Well, praise the Lord this morning. I hardly know what to say. I am just amazed once again at the hand of God. And as I'm sitting here, my heart just says, wow. And I've said that word so many times in the last 2 weeks. And there's just hardly human expression when you sense the greatness of God, the power of God, the love of God. And this morning I sense the Spirit of God present here in this place in that way. So good to be back with you again. And Brother Mike, I'm so glad you are still with us. I'm not sure how long anybody would have remembered the things you shared this morning, but with the last 5 minutes of what you shared and realizing the personal thing God was doing in your life, I don't think anybody's going to forget what you said this morning for a long time. And those wake-up calls are good for us and reset our perspectives and help us to look at life from God's view instead of our own. And Brother Tony, I don't know where he went, but I'm just so thankful for God's working there in his life too. And I'd just like to encourage you to keep your face turned towards the sun. When we were traveling in the last 2 weeks here, we passed a lot of fields of sunflowers. And I've raised sunflowers before, but I've forgotten how beautiful it is when you see a whole field of sunflowers and all of them turn their faces towards the sun. It's just amazing to look at. But spiritually, Tony, there is victory. There is joy. There is hope. And if you will keep your face turned towards the sun, God is going to continue to lead you on. Thank you for being honest this morning and sharing your heart. Well, obviously, God's been at work here this morning, and I honor His hand. And the message that I have on my heart to share, I didn't know how I was going to get everything shared that I had on my heart anyway, so I'm not even going to try because our time is short. I'm just going to follow the leading of the Spirit here and share some things for the next 45 minutes or so and just trust God in it. And the title of my message is The Call to Faith. And it's it does flow out of so much of what we've experienced on our trip in the last 2 weeks. And so I want to kind of share some of that as we go along. But it also, I feel like God laid a powerful introduction to that. Our whole service this morning has been an illustration of how God does not give up on us. He continues to call us. He continues to draw us towards Himself. And I think most of us here this morning are believers. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, there is no doubt at all that God calls you, and He relentlessly calls you. He puts many things in your path that will speak to you of Him. But even once you're a believer, God continues to draw you towards Himself. And I guess that's my burden this morning, is to encourage our hearts in that and just pray that we could be inspired. The text, my text this morning is in Romans chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want to. But the burden for this message really woke to my heart. I love nature, and so this week, or the last 2 weeks, we had the opportunity to take a trip here as a family, and we visited three or four national parks, but we started in Zion National Park and Bryce National Park, which are side by side in southern Utah. And then we went up through Utah into Idaho and spent 2 weeks ago. We were at that little church there in Idaho, Sunlight Fellowship, I think is the name of their church. And they send their greetings, by the way. It was a delightful time with them. And then we went on west into Oregon and Washington and got to see Mount St. Helens and the whole area there, went out to the Pacific Ocean, and then finally made it all the way to Olympic National Park, which is west of Seattle. And unlike anything I've ever seen anywhere, here in the U.S. for sure, but even the rainforests in Africa didn't hold a candle to what we saw there. And as I took all those things in, the first day that we arrived in Zion and we went on a hike, and stood on top of some of those cliffs and looked out across the panoramic views and all the colors and everything, I had no words. And that's where that word, wow, came out so many times. Because there was no way you could possibly take in what we were seeing. There was no way you could take pictures that could do justice to what we were seeing. And I stood there, and I thought about how can you not believe in a God whose power is so much on display? And I went into their gift shops, and of course they're selling, you know, little pieces of memorabilia. They didn't want you to take any plants or take anything from the park, but they sell them to you, so there's always follow the money, right? But one of the things that I noticed they were selling was fossils. Fish fossils that came out of the park, and this is in the desert in southern Utah. And we didn't have enough time to go off trail a lot and go looking, but I'm told that there's fossils throughout those parks that you can go and find places where the sandstone has been eroded, and you can see the perfect outline. And there's lots of fish fossils. How do fish end up in the desert in southern Utah? And it's the same way down through the Grand Canyon. And then, of course, if you listen to their narratives, they'll try in their best way to explain how all this might have happened. And, of course, it's many millions of years ago, and this was a sea, and this earth rose 1,500 feet. And such convoluted stories they have to explain it all away, I can't even follow it or remember it till it's all done. And yet I stand there and look at this and realize, if I just accept the fact that there was a God who created all of this, and then there was a flood, like it says in the book of Genesis, which catastrophically rearranged so many things on this earth, it's not hard at all for me to understand why there might be fish fossils in southern Utah. And all of it calls to my heart to a God that is very real and loves me and wants my loyalty and my allegiance to Him. And that's the burden of my message this morning, is the call to faith. God is calling every one of us, and you don't have to go to Zion or Bryce National Park to hear that call. That call is around us, each one of us, every day. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's read Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to just begin in verse 16. And this is a very familiar verse to many of us. It's used frequently in our pursuit of evangelism. But I'd like us to look at this verse in context and just take this apart a bit and look at some of the things that God says through Paul here in light of this call to faith that I was just talking about. So Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now I'm going to stop there. It'd be terribly interesting to go into the rest of this chapter as well. But I just want to focus on this portion of Scripture right here and look at what God is saying, how He is appealing to all of humanity through the things that are clearly seen and can clearly be understood. And first of all, We know what the gospel of Christ is. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came to this world to be a means of reconciliation between man and God. And of course, a big part of that is that our sins can be forgiven. We can confess our anger, Tony. We can bring it to the cross. We can allow Him to take it, because He can handle problems bigger than our than what we can. And so we bring it there and we leave it to Him, and we can find release from the guilt of that. We can find release from the burden of that. We can find freedom, and we can find victory through forgiveness of sins. And that comes through the process of repentance. But the gospel of Christ is not only that. The gospel of Christ is also a way to live. God showed us Himself through Jesus, whom He sent to this earth. And I think that's exactly what it means in this next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Brother Dean Taylor so often says, meet me at the red letters. It's the core of the gospel. How did Jesus live His life? Brother Ken Miller, when he was sitting in prison and penned different things that he sent out, One snippet that he wrote that I will never forget is he said, study the life of Jesus. Read the four Gospels. See how He lived. See how He walked. And see if He's not the most winsome person you have ever encountered. And we can understand who God is by looking at the life of Jesus. We can understand the values that God wants us to embrace and espouse by looking at the life of Jesus. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brother Ted, so often, he inspires me on so many levels. Thank you, brother, for allowing God to use you. But what have you done that only a Christian would do? You ever heard that question here before? The just shall live by faith. Do you believe God? Do you accept that His Son Jesus was sent to this earth to be the gospel? What have you done today? What have you done this past week that only a Christian would do? Wednesday night at Brothers' Meeting, we had just a glorious time. We talked about a little bit of church business, but we had a lot of really good fellowship the whole way through. And I don't even remember everything that we got into there. But I remember one little, Brother Ted got inspired. And one little thing he shared with all of us. He says, brothers, you can know if you're a Christian. You can know if you're following God. And I'm not sure if this is his exact word, so forgive me, brother. But he said, you can go home tonight and you can take out a piece of paper and you can start writing down your fruit. What is the fruit that's coming out of your life? And you can know if you're a Christian. And all of us can do that. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a commitment to who God is. Faith is a commitment to the life that was exhibited in His Son Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. What have you done that only a Christian would do? What is the fruit that is coming out of your life? God is revealed in the gospel. But then this, in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God, and that is not a fun thing to think about. I personally have wrestled with that, and I can't profess to have final answers as to how you reconcile the wrath of God with the love of God, because wrath and love don't seem to go together. And I'm still pondering all those things, but I do know that God's wrath is not indiscriminately given out. It is not selfish like our human wrath is. And I think that's one of the reasons it's difficult for us to even rationalize those concepts. But it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So there's clearly a displeasure on God's part, which has resulted from the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So there's been a rejection of this gospel that God is holding forth. But listen to what he says. These ungodly and unrighteous men hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that was really interesting for me, because we look at Scripture as being God's truth. There's a lot of different things that we can think of as being God's truth. So if we hold the truth in unrighteousness, what does that mean? Well, I think it could mean what Brother Ted was saying. And what others have said here this morning, that, you know, I live a phony life. I make the profession. I wear the right clothes. I do the right things. I say the right things. I know how I have to be. But I'm not real. My heart is not truly surrendered to God. I'm not truly following Jesus as my Lord. It's a shell that I put on. I believe that can certainly fit this definition of holding the truth in unrighteousness, where our heart is not righteous. And I am burdened this morning for a great many young people across our conservative churches. And it's not just the Anabaptist churches. It's anywhere you find a group of people that is well-meaning and desiring to follow God. But young people today are getting derailed very, very much because of technology. It's created a second platform that they can live in a world that nobody else knows. And they're learning to live in this world while they come to church, while they say the right things, and they know exactly what they have to do to stay off everybody's radar. And I've talked to some of these young people, and it's scary to me to see this happening. Because I tell you, for them, Christianity is not a real thing. Going to church is a religion. We're going to see casualties come out of this unless somebody figures out how to reach the hearts of these young people that are living on this platform. Holding the truth in unrighteousness will never get us the fruit of true faith in God. But I think there's more that we can consider in this matter of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, Because that which may be known of God, the knowledge that we can have and understand about who God is manifest in them. So there's something there that allows them to, or would allow them to see and understand who God is. Because God has showed it to them, it says. How? Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him. Now what are the invisible things about God? First of all, none of us have seen God, right? Nobody here that has physically seen God with their eyes. Everything we know about God requires spiritual faith. And that's precisely why so many people today claim to not have faith, because they don't want to believe in anything that they can't see. And so if I can't see it, and if it's not something I can touch, if it's not tangible, it's not real, then I'm not going to believe it. The problem is, all of them end up believing in things that are even less tangible and even less real, and trying to make connections even more difficult to comprehend than to just accept that there's a God. But these things are invisible. It's something that's out there, and young people are going to wrestle with these things, and old people too. But they're invisible. But it says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and they are understood by the things that are made. And here's what some of these things are. Even His eternal power and Godhead. What does Godhead mean? I had to look at that one a little bit. But it really has to do with the sovereignty of God and the fact that He is over everything and He is the author of all things. So we have His eternal power and the fact that He is sovereign. Now, how can those truths be revealed to us? And I believe this morning, and this is the sense that came to my heart so clearly as I stood out there on the rim of Bryce National, the canyon, the Bryce Canyon, and looked out over all of the hoodoos. Anybody here know what a hoodoo is? I didn't either. That was a word, took me a little while to get straight. But the hoodoos, and they're everywhere, and they're magnificent. I cannot describe to you in words. But the hoodoos are all manner of shapes and sizes of figures that have grown out of the landscape as the sandstone around them eroded. Some of them are, I don't know, 150 feet tall. Some of them have all manner of shapes that you can almost see people in them. Some of them are twisted up and look like they're going to fall over if you just touched them. There's just all manner of amazing things that just, again, make me say, wow, just wow. How did this happen? But the hoodoos. And you look out across there. And again, we're faced with a choice. Ken Ham has said, and again, I'm not sure if I have these words exactly right, but he says that your choice of faith, your decision to believe or not believe, is going to influence the interpretation of all the rest of life around you, including your understanding of the Word of God and Scripture. Do you know why? Because if you're standing there on the rim of that canyon and you're seeing all of this amazing grandeur and splendor and beauty, but you have a heart that is unwilling to accept that there might be a God. Because if there's a God that was involved in the making of all this, all of a sudden now my heart is accountable. So if I'm not willing to accept that, I have to scramble to try and find some other rationalization to explain all of this that's out here. And I believe that simple conundrum is what faces every person as they are faced with and engage all of these things that can be seen. Am I willing to believe that there is a God? And in that belief, realize that He has a call on my life. And realize that He sent Jesus here to reveal who He is. And is my heart willing to open up to all those things? Brothers and sisters, when we come to that place, when we hear that call, when we understand God is revealing Himself to us, that's not coming through church. That's not coming through some preacher or some evangelist. That's coming through the things that God put out here. And my heart was burdened as I stood there. In spite of this whole COVID thing, there was thousands of people walking those trails and seeing all of this. Many people from other countries, great many Asians, were there. And I realized every single one of these people is facing this reality. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse today, brothers and sisters. God has called us so clearly. And even as we sit here this morning, I hear that call so loud. I hear it so clear. We are without excuse. But then, in verse 21, because that, when they knew God, there's some awareness, but they choose not to glorify Him as God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of God into the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. So prevalent and so evident in our society. I would like to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And this is God through the prophet Isaiah, long before Paul penned these words in Romans. But Isaiah is sharing some things that seem almost parallel to what Paul was saying here in Romans chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is through his prophecy, trying to give a picture revealing who God is. And he's saying, behold, your God. But I'm going to start in verse 12. And this actually sounds very similar to the book of Job. Also, while Job was coming towards the end of his trial, and he had a complaint, and he was giving vent to his feelings. And when God finally answered Job, he said, Job, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you? And he went down through a long list of things. And Job put his hand upon his mouth. This sounds very similar. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. So there's a picture of God's greatness. And you know, my senses were overwhelmed just standing there on the rim of one park in one little spot on God's earth. I'm 50 years old and I keep discovering these new things, and I know I'm going to die and never have seen some of the wonderful things that God has put here on this earth, because it's just not possible for me to see it all. But it says, the nations are counted as the small dust of the balance, and it's the span of his hand. The power and greatness of God. He calls to you and I this morning. And then it says in verse 18, so, to whom will ye liken me? To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He makes the princes to nothing. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? The call of faith. And this morning, I'd just like to hold that question out personally to each one of us, as God would be saying these words to you and I. To whom then will you liken me? When a person is unwilling to surrender and submit to the reality of a God who can give order to my life, then I have to find all kinds of other ways to prop things up and rationalize it. This morning we're all people of faith. On some level, most of us, I believe, have committed faith. We have said we want to follow God, we want to be loyal to Him, we are committed. Brother Tony shared with us his testimony this morning of the struggles that he faces and being wanted to pull sideways. Brothers and sisters, my burden this morning is for all of us to realize the need for us to center our hearts on God on a very regular basis, because we live in the midst of a world that is completely rejecting the presence of a God. On a daily basis, the things that are coming to us from the news media, the shenanigans that are going on out there in the West Coast, and it's not just the West Coast anymore. And we did go right through Portland, by the way. I was a little bit apprehensive, but we didn't see much. There was one group of protesters on top of a bridge, and I blew my horn at them, and I think they thought then I approved of them, which was a mistake. But anyway, they're definitely out there, and they're tearing the place up, and they are godless. I don't know if you saw the news this week in Chicago, I think it was, where they looted a bunch of stores and just took valuable merchandise out, and their leader said, oh, it's okay, it's a good thing. For one thing, the corporations have insurance, and this is forced reparations. These colored folks that are doing this looting are finally getting back the things that they deserve. And they're rationalizing this thievery and this thuggery that is going on, and it is ungodly. But the responses of the people who are opposing them are equally ungodly. And we stand at a point in time in history when people are absolutely, they're building their images. Humanism, worship of worship of all kinds of natural things. When we were in Zion National Park. I couldn't believe it and how much the management of the park took the approach that man is a curse to this earth, that man is the problem here on this earth. And so we have to try and remove men. And you know, that's very much a part of the liberal worldview these days, is that man is the problem. That's the behind the whole efforts of abortion and birth control and all the other things that they do to reduce the human population, while at the same time they're so mixed up in the ways they pursue these things. But there's a devaluing of human life, but there's a lack of recognition of the fact that God created man and God put him on this earth, and he said, take dominion and you shall be over all these things. But when you reject God and you start to look at man as the problem here on earth, all of a sudden it changes the way you have to approach all of these things. So for many decades, our society has been moving very strongly in this direction. But then we stood on, we didn't get close to Mount St. Helen because you can't climb up. It's still an active volcano. But we stood probably 3 miles away and got to look at it. And it looks really close because it's just one really big mountain. And we stood on the north side and slightly west, which is where the whole eruption took place. And I stood there and literally had my brain fried as I tried to imagine the devastation that took place in seconds. And I think about that when I read these verses about God being in heaven. He's the one who sets up. He's the one who takes down. You know, all of this nonsense that humanity does to try and get their way and force things to be their way, and, you know, the political situation we've got going on in this country right now, which is so incredibly hostile. I don't remember a time in my life history that we have the kind of hostilities going on, and it's frustrating, and I think there's a real pressure for us as Christians to take sides. This whole mask issue is dividing congregations. I've heard so much about that in the last 2 weeks, and it's not just dividing congregations, it's dividing our society. And so we've got people that they're losing sight of a God mandate, and they are getting very angry with each other as they try and force their own way. And yet God is saying, I am the one that sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That day on Mount St. Helen, which was May 20-something, 1980, in a matter of 3 minutes, 200 square miles were leveled. In a matter of 1 minute, the side of the mountain that we were looking at blew out, and that volcano didn't erupt out the top. It actually erupted straight out the side. And there was, they had observed a growing bulge on the side of that mountain for at least 5 days prior, that it was growing at 5 feet per day. So that thing was really building and pressure was building, but nobody knew. There was 60 some people killed that day because there were geologists up there still studying it. There was people in the valley who refused to move out, had lived there their whole life, and they just didn't believe that the mountain would do this to them. And so, but all of a sudden on that day in May, the side of that mountain first slid off and then it blew. And in 1 minute, the hill where we were standing on, which was several miles away from the mountain, and it was high. The hill we were standing on was probably, I don't know, 200, 250 feet at least, maybe more. Might have been more like 400 or 500 because it was well above the valley floor. But in 1 minute that the side of that mountain had blown out and come across the valley and washed up over, right up over the hill that we were standing on watching. And that's where many of the geologists had been. They were observing from this hill when this thing blew. And then a blast went out from the side of that mountain as the side of it slid off. A blast went out that just leveled, completely leveled the trees for 200 square miles around. And a sea of mud and ash went down through that valley and just destroyed everything in its path. A lake that was there, Spirit Lake, which is about 3 miles away from the summit, got raised 150 feet. They estimate that there's between 150 and 200 feet of elevation change in most of the valley surrounding that. And so I stood there and looked at all that. And again, my heart says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you look at the power of God, when you realize that, you know, and here's the other thing. All these scientists, for all their great explanations, I could hardly suppress a chuckle. They don't know where the magma comes from. They don't know what produces it. They readily acknowledge that we still are searching for answers to try and understand what produces the magma way deep down in the earth. What is the energy source? I sure don't know, but it's easy for me to accept the fact that if there's a God that made all of these things, I can just accept the fact that God has some kind of a furnace there producing that. And can he make a volcano blow at his will? Sure he can. And so in a matter of seconds, all of the best plans that man can have are gone. Now when you think about that, in light of what we see going on in the protests, the crazy efforts that are being made in our political system right now. Brothers and sisters, are we foolish to think that we can change the world through those mechanisms? Or should we just look up and say, yes, God, I believe. And I accept you. And let that change begin right here in my heart as I bow my heart to him. And then flow out through me to the world around me. What is the fruit of our lives? Does my life give evidence of having answered this call? A call to faith. I'm just going to continue on a few more verses here in Psalm 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and you put your name in here, verse 27. Why do you say, O Carl, why do you speak, O, put your name there, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why can we ever think that nobody's going to tell me what to do? I'm going to be the boss of my own life. And I don't think God cares. Have you not known and have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. And that's both, what's the word I want? That is both convicting and extremely encouraging all at the same time. If you're running away from God this morning, and if you're trying to get away and convince yourself that you can live your own life, your own way, pursuing your own selfish things, and somehow evade responsibility and accountability, then this is very convicting. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't forget. God doesn't ever go away. And you will never escape him until life is gone. And then it's too late, because the way you have lived in your life will determine, the choices you have made in your life will determine what happens at that moment that we pass away. But until then, we can never escape the presence of God. And if you are this morning a believer and your heart is turning towards him, Tony, face towards the sun, God never gives up on you. God never gets tired. God never gets discouraged with our failings. God is constantly there for us. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Tony, it's a promise for you, brother. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. And I know for a fact that every single one of us faces those times when we feel like life is too much. Can be all manner of trials. You know, we're physical, we get sick sometimes, we have difficulties, we lose loved ones, we have we lose jobs, we have all kinds of things happen to us that weigh on us and can discourage us and can make us faint. But God gives power to the faint. And all we have to do is have our faces turned towards him and be willing to accept that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as I allowed those things to soak into my heart, realizing that, you know, all of the splendor that I was seeing, that just left me with no expression except, wow, I just couldn't absorb it. And to realize that a God that could make all this, plus all of the amazing things that I haven't yet seen and never will, because I just don't have the capacity to see it all in my lifetime. But that God loves me. That God cares about me. That God is on my side. The only thing I have to do is bow my heart before Him and accept who He is. And that, brothers and sisters, this morning is that call to faith that I'd like to challenge every one of us with. If you've never believed on Him, He's calling to you. Will you accept me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? This is who I am. And if you have believed on Him, He wants to call you closer to Him. I'm here for you. All of my resources are behind you. Let's choose to just be still and know that He is God and simply believe. I'm going to just leave it with that this morning. God has blessed us abundantly here today, and may we still our hearts before Him and hear His voice.
Well, thank you, Brother Carl, for that call to faith and just laying out in a clear way. You know, each one of us have a choice. We have a choice of what to place our faith in and what to place our confidence in. And when we look around us, we can place our faith in an individual that has talent. I'll tell on myself a little bit, but occasionally you'll see these people doing stunts, whether they're on street performers or wherever. They just do incredible feats. You look at them and think, that is just incredible. How in the world, how many hundreds of hours did they work to do that? But you know, you look at that, that is nothing compared to God. Absolutely nothing. I mean, we can place our faith in material possessions, but that can soon be swept away in a moment. One, you know, to use the illustration that Carl used, Mount St. Helens, those people that were living there, their houses and homes were wiped away in a moment. So, where else can we place our faith but in our Lord Jesus Christ? And that is what gives us the strength to carry on with our lives. So thank you, brother, for that encouragement, that exhortation. Okay, I'd like to open it up here. If anyone else wants to give a word of testimony. Okay, we got two up front here, Brother Ted and Brother Harold.
This morning I feel like the disciples, after Jesus had appeared with them, they walked by the way and He explained the purposes. And then when He left, they said, their hearts burned within Him. Mm-hmm. God has appeared this morning. Reminded me also of the account in John where Mary went to find the body of Jesus, and she didn't find Him. She saw this man she thought was a gardener, and then He said unto her, Mary, and she says, Rabboni, my master. That's my heart this morning, Rabboni. He's appeared, He's spoken, and I want to respond appropriately.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
This morning, it's been a blessing, a pleasure, and a joy to be here. And brothers and sisters, believe me when I say it can't get much better than this. But even a better way to phrase it, it can't get any better than this. Know that He is God. And we can do that by faith, simple faith. Just believe and know that He is God. If we read the Word, we can discover that He is God as well. Listen to this. I want you to listen to the detail. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And it goes on, the son of David and so forth. And this doesn't sound to me like once upon a time in a faraway land, nor does it sound to me like leave your brain at the door and come to church. It doesn't sound like that to me at all. It sounds to me like this word is very much pointed and very exacting, meant to pierce our hearts. And that's what it will do as you read it. And then you will know that He is God. Thank you, brother, for that wonderful message this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Nathan.
I just want to say amen to the message. I appreciate the focus that was lifted up, that we need to take our focus off of the things of this world, the troubles, difficulties, turmoil in the world around us, and turn to the Lord. He's sovereign. He's greater than all of that. And I appreciate the comment that, you know, we can't why look to some man to fix it?
That's right.
So there's a God that is above all. And just really appreciate those verses from Isaiah 40. I've often thought of them. The God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. And that God is our God. And He cares about us, as I said already today. In fact, just to read one of my favorite verses over in the following chapter, verse 10 of 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Mm-hmm. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That awesome God we heard about today is there for us, no matter what struggles we may face. Praise God.
Amen. I think Brother Ian.
I'd like to thank Victor for what he said as well about the ships. I had to think as Carl was sharing about God giving us all the resources we need. We don't have to worry about going bankrupt in this battle we face against Satan and against our adversary. We have every resource we need. We have all the things we need. We don't have to worry about anything being delayed. We can trust fully in God and just go. We don't have to be afraid of failing because we don't get what we need when we need it. It says that He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases the strength. I really like that verse. He giveth power to the faint. If we're feeling weak and worn out, we don't have to worry about it. God will give us the strength. We just have to turn our face towards Him and look to what He wants us to do and trust Him and follow Him. And He will give us the strength as we need it, when we need it. I had to think of Abraham. When God called him out of Ur, of the Chaldees, to go to Canaan, I'm sure there were times he felt weak and weary on that journey. I'm sure I probably would have. But he continued to look to God and followed Him. And God gave him the strength he needed. And I would just like to thank everyone who shared in the service this morning and encouraged me. I would like to thank God most of all for bringing us what we've needed today.
Thank you for sharing, Ian. Anyone else? Brother Galen has his hand up back there.
Brother Mike started by, I don't remember exactly how he expressed it, but about how time can be short. We don't know what a day has in front of us. And at least the way I took that was the implication of death. And the story certainly bore out that possibility. Some of you are aware, I believe it was last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, there was a murder nearby, a fellow by the name of Steve Walker. And just to bring some of this a little bit closer home, I had his daughter as a student. It's not just somebody way out there. And apart from the particulars of that particular family, these things can be a lot closer than what we realize. Have we fully availed ourselves of the opportunities God has given to live our life to the fullest, to reach these people with whatever grace the Lord would impart from us to them, and maybe to receive from them to us as well? But the time, short of running around in a mindless panic, the time is short. Mm-hmm. We don't know when those times will come. I also appreciated his comments from Hebrews 12, and there was a new insight that came to me in some of the things he shared there. Yeah, now it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And he pointed this out, but unto them which are exercised nearby. It's interesting, Hebrews speaks about exercising ourselves, other places also. It's not just a passive event to be a Christian. The very beginning of chapter 12, sorry, my Bible's playing tricks on me here, where it talks about, therefore let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Sorry, I don't think that's King James, but that's the way I know it. But this thing, you have to run. And then also in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, it talks about this is not the things that are being taught here are not for the immature. They're not milk. They're meat. It takes digestion. It takes processing. It takes work. It takes application. You have to run the course. So that was just, for me, a new insight from the things that were shared. It's exercise. It's not passive.
Thank you, brother. We definitely have to, even though Christ has done the work on the cross and has justified it, but there's still a striving that goes along with the sanctification process.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.